The scripture reading this morning is from the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 1 to 17. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys.
As a lily among brambles, so is my love among maidens.
As an apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his intention toward me was love. Sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. Oh, that his left hand were under my head, and that his right hand embraced me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the wild does, do not stir up or awaken love until it is ready. The voice of my beloved. Look, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing in at the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. For now the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is in our land. The fig tree puts forth its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away.
O, my dove, in the cleft of the rocks is the covert of the cliff. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom.
My beloved is mine, and I am his. He pastures his flock among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on the cleft mountains. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. I'm fighting a bad cold, so I apologize if at some point I sniffle and wheeze and hack up a lung. Don't worry, I probably won't die today. I left a couple of sick little ladies at home and one larger one. Not large, but larger. Sarah and I, earlier this year, we celebrated our 7th anniversary. I gave her a tube of Afterbite for my anniversary gift, stave off the 7-year itch. But I can still remember when we were dating, the wave of electricity, the first time we held hands, the passion of our first kiss. Remember walks along the beach, romantic candlelight dinners. Once I even did like a dinner on the beach with tiki torches and roast lamb, new potatoes. It was wonderful. I remember staying up late, talking till she begged me to leave so that she could get some sleep and go to work tomorrow. I remember giving her flowers and her saying, thank you, it's nice to get flowers from someone I actually like. It's the experience of being young and in love. The series that Ryan has engineered for us is telling stories that relate to our vision statement. And I was told I need to do something that's telling stories of being in a loving relationship with God. And so I picked a passage that is not a story, it's poetry. And a passage that's not actually about God primarily. It's about two people in love. And the reason why I did this is, and I have justification for this, is the Song of Songs is one of these books that people have interpreted different ways. Once upon a time, people did, Jewish and Christian scholars did allegorical interpretation where they kind of saw every line as something significant about our relationship with God, and that's what this was really about. Problem with that was their interpretation was sometimes fanciful and fantastic. They poured meaning into it that wasn't necessarily there. And they didn't attend to the fact that when you read this, the way it reads is erotic, sensual, racy. Three words you didn't expect to hear in a sermon. I'm out of control. They were uncomfortable with kind of the sexuality of the language and the body in general, so they spiritualized it. On the other side, more recently, scholars say, well, you know, God's not even mentioned in the book. This is wholly about human love. And it describes us sometimes quite graphically. And if you want to know anything about that, bring me a note from your mom. I'd be happy to share it with you. But the way of reading the passage that way kind of lacks some imagination. To say this book is primarily about human love doesn't mean that it doesn't say more. Not all double entendres are about sex. So I think it's appropriate to note that the context of this book, that what this chapter is really saying, it's about young love. It's a courtship of a woman and a man, but that doesn't mean that that's all it is. The metaphor of marriage is used throughout the Bible to describe the relationship between God and his people. In the prophetic literature, Hosea and Ezekiel, the biblical writers, they share how God chose his people, Israel, as his spouse. They describe Israel's unfaithfulness in that time of their history, but God's faithfulness and fidelity throughout. In the New Testament, the language of bride and bridegroom is picked up to describe the relationship of Christ with the church. The last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, closes with Christ's bride, the New Jerusalem, descending down from heaven, adorned for her husband, the Lamb. And in the Gospels, of course, Jesus applies the imagery of bridegroom to himself. Jesus, in sharing what the greatest commandment was, he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And then he adds this, "And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." With these two statements, Jesus forever linked the love of God with human love. So I want to explore the romantic imagery in this passage and seeing what it says about our relationship with God. Knowing that that isn't necessarily what the original writer is saying, but I think it's legitimate in the wider scope of the biblical image. I do this with the conviction that we're created male and female in God's image, and in our best, we always image God, and we always reveal something about our Maker. Of course, I want to register some concerns, because I think that this is something that you have to tread carefully, because metaphors are sometimes used as hammers, and I know that the bridegroom-bride imagery sometimes has been hurtful to people. The fact that the imagery of husband and wife is used of God's relationship to his people does not make husbands God. You can ask my wife when you see her. she will tell you. But the fact that these metaphors have been misused does not necessitate that we disuse them, that there's something meaningful that it could share. So with that in mind, let's look at this passage, and I want to pick up on several themes. So the first thing I notice, and maybe you noticed when you heard it today, these people really like each other. How beautiful you are. They move back and forth between complimenting each other. In the beginning of this chapter, the woman says aloud, "I'm a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys." And then the image maybe fills our senses with the sight and smells of roses and, you know, pretty white Easter lilies. I don't really actually know what these flowers were. They were wildflowers. And I think that part of what she's saying here, it's not that she isn't beautiful. I think she knows that. But that she's ordinary. There's lots of people like her. She's saying, "I am a wildflower, a lily of the valley. There's lots like me. I'm ordinary." And her beloved calls back and says, "A lily among the thorns, so are you among women." Or your translation that you're, says brambles, but the point is the same, is that where she sees her ordinariness, he looks and sees something beautiful, something to be treasured. Of all the flowers of the field and all the fish of the sea, he chose her. And the woman responds by comparing her loved one to an apple tree which bears fruit, and she can sit in its shade. These people really like each other. I want to stop and think about this. Have you ever stopped to think about the fact that God actually likes you? I mean, we know Jesus loves us, that he died for us, but doesn't he just love everyone? Aren't I like everyone else? The answer is no. We might say, sure, I'm beautiful in my own way. If you've seen one wildflower, you've seen them all, right? Hear the words of God. I chose you. Excuse me. You are a beauty caught amidst thorns, and I chose you. Do you realize how incredible that is? This is the gospel. The reason we can love God is because he first loved us. He sought us out in a valley full of thorns and brambles, and he loves us. This is the fundamental truth that allows us to be in a loving relationship with God. Without that, we don't have any hope to pursue things much further. But may we, like the women of this poem, also see how great God is and respond in turn. The imagery goes on, talks about her resting in the shadow of this tree. It's providing protection. It says, "Sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples." Sustenance. When it says here, in this version, it says, "He brought me to his banqueting house, and his intention towards me was love." The more classic render that you probably all know from the song is, I am my beloved, and he is mine. His banner over me is love. That word banner has a military connotation of, it's used elsewhere in Numbers to stand over military units. There's the idea of protection in this. That just as human love, we care for, we sustain, and we protect one another, so much more God does that for us. But he doesn't just love us and care for us and let us go our merry way. He doesn't say, just, oh, come as you are, and that's it. He invites us to go deeper and to more intimately into relationship with him. Listen to the lover in this saying, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. For now the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come. The voice of the turtle doves is heard in the land. The fig tree puts forth its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Arise, my fair one, my darling, my beautiful one, come away with me. When someone says these kind of words and takes the time to describe the sound of the birds and the smell of blossoming flowers and the first fruit of the fig trees and that the winter is over and gone and that all is right with the world, the planets are aligned and everything, he says this with hopes that he would come away with him. He's trying to take the relationship to the next level. Wants to go deeper. He's saying, there's more to this relationship you haven't experienced yet. You can use your imagination where that goes with romantic love. Sometimes healthy ways, sometimes not. But when God utters these words, arise, my beautiful one, come away with me. He's calling us to enter deeper into relationship with him. He's saying, I love you, and I have more for you than you're experiencing. Now, the way to cultivate this intimacy with God is prayer, right? But not simply making a list of things that you know you should pray for and praying through your prayer requests and making sure you pray for everything and everyone you should. Rather, it's cultivating space to be with God. The way that those who are young in love may take a romantic walk down the beach. Spend time listening to God. Ask questions. Rest in his presence. Do the sorts of activities that make you feel close to God. Now, I gotta admit, my own prayer life has never been something that comes natural or easy for me. I think some people are better prayers. I struggled with this when I was in inner city Atlanta. I know, Rick, when you preached, you mentioned you lived in this world where, you know, God provided parking spaces. amen. It's that sort of ordinary, you expect God to do it for you. And I struggled with that in my prayer life when the ordinary experiences of people that I were seeing and caring for was hard. I mean, ordinary experience was, I know that she's getting beat, Lord. Can you please intervene somehow? I know that there's struggle with addiction. How do we get past this, Lord? And you know, I almost kind of put my prayer life into a tailspin. And I don't have easy answers for those things, but I know that as I've spent time with God in praying, I've come to sense that his care and his work in subtle ways. But he's there. If you're at the point in your relationship with God where you think there must be more, or is that it? Then listen. Perhaps God is calling you to come away with him, spend some time with him, to renew the intimacy in your relationship with him. But he also calls us to attend to our relationship with him. I love the line in here that says, "Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom." This line speaks metaphorically about impediments to relationship. Foxes could have been other guys who were aggressively pursuing the woman, kind of the idiom of the time. Now, the man in saying this is not being just the jealous boyfriend, but is concerned that there are things which could wreck the relationship and let it run amok. Thus, he says, "Catch foxes. Do not let anything stand in the way of this relationship." It's impossible to progress in your relationship with God without realizing that there are things in our life that compete with our relationship with God. They may be other relationships. It may be worries about money, or maybe you just have a lot of it. It may be your own preoccupations. The exhortation here is to catch the little foxes. Don't let the little problems that ebb away and take your attention from God just fester. The biblical word for these little foxes is idolatry. It's a big deal in the Bible. If we want to grow in our relationship with God, we need to attend to it. If there are things that are getting away our relationship with God, we need to confess them and give them over to God. And that's how we grow in our relationship with him. Now, Sarah and I, we've been married for 7 years. And I got to tell you, the biggest way that our relationship could mirror our relationship with God is if we continue to remain faithful to one another. God is the faithful one. We're grateful for experiences of provision and care. But marriage is a daily journey. We seek to live daily in relationship with our faithful one. We long to know more fully the God who is love. Let me pray. God, we're grateful for your love, that you've called us precious, that you treasure us, and you've pulled us from the brambles and thorns. We're grateful for your protection and your care, the way that you sustain us. We long to grow in our intimacy with you. Lord, make us mindful of the things that impede us. In your name I pray. Amen.